Amen. Well, I appreciate every one of these songs tonight, and it's amazing how well it does go with the message. I think you will pick up lyrics from the song and the message tonight as we go through it. But if you really turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. This is kind of a follow-up message to this morning. And the title of the message tonight is The Intensity and Priority of Discipleship. The Intensity and the Priority of Discipleship. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. This morning we talked about basically what our commission is. It is to be a disciple, as we know that Christ was speaking to His disciples when He gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. So it is to be a disciple, and it is to make disciples. That's the Great Commission. It's for Christ's disciples, those who follow Him, those who are under Him. As He's the Master, and we are following Him as disciples. It's for His disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. And tonight, what I want to talk about is the mentality with which we do this. Okay, and you know, there are times that I feel like that I take things a little bit too seriously, and that I just need to kind of chill out a little bit about things. I'll be honest with you. Who's laughing? There's times I might think maybe I'm a little bit too intense about this. And that's certainly a possibility. However, when I read passages like this, it tells me that it's probably, if anything, it's lower than it should be. Because this passage really puts it on the line. You know, I do worry sometimes that I worry too much and I think too much and I put too much pressure on myself. But folks, when you read what Jesus is getting ready to say here, I think it helps put it in perspective. And it's important to know not only what we're called to do, but how we're called to do it and with what kind of passion we're called to do it. Now, I said this morning we talked about the Great Commission a little bit, and I would say that most Christians would say that the Great Commission is important to them. It matters to them. But the question is, how much does it matter to them? It's a priority, but where or how great of a priority is it? Okay? And, you know, it's one thing if I think about, you know, sports analogies or whatever. If you think about an athlete, it's one thing to know the technique. It's one thing to have the skill. It's one thing to have the ability. But it's another thing to have the desire and the heart and the drive to win. Does that make sense? Have you seen that before? Have you seen a very talented athlete who doesn't care? Who doesn't give it everything? Well, you know, you've seen football players that play two quarters instead of four, and they're athletically talented enough that they can actually win games that way. But folks, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about throwing your whole heart into it, your whole being into something, when we talk about the Great Commission. And so that's why it's so important. I think that you may say, well, this is too similar to this morning. But the fact is that if we cover what to do, but not how to do it, with what kind of passion and zeal to do it, then we could have all the right answers, but fail because of our lack of desire, our lack of zeal about what we're doing. And so when I read a passage like this, I want you to stand, if you will, and honor God's Word as we read this together. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. This is Jesus speaking to His disciples, and He says this: "Whosoever therefore shall confess Me before men, him will I confess also before My Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny Me before men," deny Me before men, "him will I also deny before My Father which is in heaven." Did you see the elements of the Great Commission there? Verse 34. "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now listen close to what He says next. "He that loveth father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after Me is not worthy of Me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for My sake shall find it." That's the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to pray Your blessing upon Your Word. God, as it's been read, God, as we read this passage, God, we're reminded, Lord, that this is one of the hardest things that we come across in Scripture. To take to heart what You're truly saying, or what You're telling us. And Father, I pray, Lord, that You would help us, God, to have receptive hearts to hear this message. It's a hard message, and many people hear this and turn and go the other direction. And Father, I pray that none of us would do that tonight, that we'll see the wisdom, we'll see the meaning and the point of what You're telling us here in this Word, knowing that You know what is best, that God, Your wisdom is so much greater than our wisdom, and that God, we pray, Lord, that we would trust what You say greater than what we think. Father, we pray, Lord, we'll trust Your Word, and we'll trust everything that You tell us, God, to be true and to be right, and we can build our life upon it. God, allow these words to sink into our heart tonight, and allow us, Lord, to set our intensity level based upon what You have told us and what we just read in Your Word. God, please help us, Lord, tonight, God, to see the urgency and the importance and the degree to which we should be called Your disciples. We pray and ask all these things now in Your blessed Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Of all the shocking statements of Jesus, I think this is one of the most shocking statements. As I was praying just now, this is one that people really seem to stumble at. When we see this passage of Scripture, as I mentioned earlier, those first two verses, we see the importance of confessing Jesus. That is the Great Commission that we see once again right here. Okay, we see it here before we see it in Matthew 28. So we see that it entails the Great Commission. I want to just mention something very, very quickly. The people that Jesus is addressing, He's saying this. He's saying, if you're afraid to confess Me before men, then I will be afraid to confess you before My Father which is in heaven. Now, understand the men who are present. We don't know every single person who was in attendance when Christ said this, but we know some of the people who were present when He said this. It's men like James and John and Peter and Bartholomew and and Nathaniel and Andrew and the 12 disciples of Jesus are present. Okay. We know the types of things they're going to face in the coming days. James, who is present when Jesus says this, is going to have his head cut off in a Roman jail in about 4 years. What's the reason for that hostility towards James, brother of John? The reason is because he's confessing Jesus. Please understand that Jesus has full knowledge of this as He's telling them this. He tells these men that He know that they're going to die for the message of the gospel. He knows that. He tells them that. He knows that they're going to die, and He tells them, if you're ashamed of Me before men, knowing what they're going to be up against, knowing that they're going to... But before men means leaders who can execute them. And He says, folks, in my mind, I'm thinking, is that not an excuse? Is that not an excuse to say, well, you know, you misunderstood Me? I love Jesus. Jesus was a close companion of mine. You've misunderstood what I said. And try to basically chicken out at that moment. To me, I think if there's ever been a time for an excuse to not confess Jesus, it would be these men that He's talking to who would have that excuse, would have a reason to say, you know, it's too dangerous. Jesus, you're going to put our lives in danger if we confess You. But what does Jesus say with full knowledge of this? He says that if you will not confess Me before men, I will not confess You before My Father which is in heaven. You know what that tells me? There are no excuses. Amen. There are none for why you would not confess. So when I take that, and folks, there's a practical application for why I stop here to say this before I get down to the rest of the message, because tomorrow morning I'm going to be tempted to chicken out because of peer pressure. Because of how people may look at me as maybe a weirdo, a Bible thumper, a Jesus freak, a religious guy who always wants to talk about religion. I may be marked that way. I may be labeled that way. Is that a reason to not tell people about Christ? When you see in light of what Jesus says to these men and these who are present? Absolutely not. If we're ashamed of Him before men, He'll be ashamed of us before His Father which is in heaven. Folks, I say this again. When He gave us that Great Commission, He meant for us to do it. Amen. He meant for us to do it. There are no excuses. Do it. Do what He has called you to do. And folks, you have to do it in the power of the Spirit. You can't just go out and do it in the flesh. That's where it really gets hard, folks, because you can't just say, you know, walk around with a shirt that says Jesus saves and says, I'm doing the Great Commission. It doesn't necessarily work that way. Are you living it? It is a package deal. What kind of testimony do you have before people? You can't wear that shirt and go around cussing people out. Folks, you have to live that testimony. It is a package deal. When He calls us to be His disciples and to go and to evangelize the world, to make disciples in this world, folks, that's a big undertaking. But He intends for us to do it. And He intends for us to do it through the power of His Spirit, because we can't make one disciple. What we'll make is a bunch of proselytes who are on their way to hell, but they're religious now. That's what we can do. That's what the flesh can do. But Christ and His Spirit can make new creatures. He did it for me. I believe He's done it for many here. Okay? He can do it again. Amen. But I want you to understand that when He says these words, understand the context of it. Understand who He's talking to. Because in our minds, I tell you folks, we're bad about this. I'm bad about this. As soon as we hear something, we're very tempted to say, okay, yes, that's true, but I have this exemption that you're unaware of. All exemptions are revoked. There's not an exemption. Forget what I'm aware of or unaware of. There's no exemption that Jesus is unaware of. This is it. This is the commission. This is what we're called to do. And folks, unless we think that men's lives were in danger only back then, men's lives are in danger and women's lives are in danger and boys' and girls' lives are in danger today for the gospel. They're in danger today. We've seen people who could lose their life for the gospel. I met a man in Mali, Africa named Samuel. He became a Christian. It's a 95% Muslim country. When he went and told his family he became a Christian, they didn't respond much at first. But guess what, over time, guess what ended up happening? He started getting sick. He began to get sick. He went to the doctor and found out they were poisoning him. I met this man. He's a pastor in Mali, Africa. And folks, he stands alone. And if any moment, if anybody in his community wanted to kill him, I don't know that the government would do anything about it. I met this man. I shook his hand. I sat in his church, which was about the size of this room, and almost completely empty. Because only his family is there. You talk about a man that's in jeopardy. That's today. That's 2014. He understands, though, that Christ saved his soul and that Christ intends for him to be a witness to his community. And he puts it on the line. Do you know how hard it was for me to encourage people whose lives are in danger for the gospel? Who could lose everything, who loses all community support. When they say, I'm a Christian, that Muslim community there that they live within says, you're on your own. That's the very least that they'll do. They may steal their goods. They may come and rob their house. They may even kill them. But the very least, they are completely ostracized and they are on their own in a community where you depend upon other people. I've seen it with my own eyes. You know how hard it is for me living in America where it is so easy? Where I still get somewhat of a pat on the back for being a Christian? You know how hard it was for me to say, you have to be faithful. You have to be faithful. Folks, I want to tell you this. I could not say that because I don't know what they go through. But Jesus told them that.
Amen.
That's the stakes, folks. That's the stakes we're talking about. When Jesus says, go and teach all nations, that's what He's calling us to do. Samuel and Mali, Africa, got the same commission that I got. Folks, I'm not too passionate. If anything, I'm not passionate enough. I mean that. Folks, I need to be more passionate. I need to back it up more throughout my week to tell people the gospel and to tell them as lovingly and as wise a manner as I possibly can, not to just run over them, but to tell them from my heart because I care about them, trusting God and praying for God to open up doors and open up hearts to receive the Word. Jesus means for us to be intense about what we're doing. He doesn't mean you walk around with your fist squeezed all the time like that, but it means that you have an intensity that you're going to do what Christ has told you to do. You're going to find a way to do what He's called you to do. As He comes on down, I'm going to summarize what Jesus says here. People stumble this and say, well, you know, I don't want any kids here tonight to go home and say to their mom and dad, I hate you, just like Jesus told me to. Okay, if you hear it that way, you've misread what's being said. When it comes down in verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. There's another passage where Jesus says that unless you hate your father and mother, you cannot be my disciple. That's controversial. Okay, but understand this. Jesus is fully aware of the Ten Commandments. Actually, He wrote them. He gave them. They're His commandments. When He told us to honor our father and mother. So when you read that and you say, well, that's a seeming contradiction there. How do you honor your father and mother while also hating your father and mother in order to be your disciple? You know, there's a contradiction here. There's not a contradiction. You have to understand the context of what Jesus is saying. And comparing Scripture with Scripture to know that Jesus is not telling you to suddenly dishonor your mother and father, but He's saying this. This is the whole point. Understand what I'm saying? The whole point of the last part of this passage we just read is this. Jesus is number one.
Amen.
No exception. Jesus is first. That's what Jesus is saying.
Amen.
Do you understand? We could go sentence by sentence in that passage, but the message of this passage of Scripture, message that Christ delivered to His disciples 2,000 years ago that we have written for us today, the purpose of this, the message of this is this, that Jesus is number one. It's easier for me to say that third person, but it's hard when a man stands up and says, I am number one. When somebody says that, you're thinking, who is this maniac? If I said that, everybody leave immediately. If I stand up here and say, Jordan is number one in your life, in your life, in your life, in your life, that's crazy for Jordan to say it. And the question that I want this whole world to ask when they read that passage is this. Who does this guy think he is? That's the question that I want to have them ask. But you know what? Because that's a good question. Who does this guy think he is? Folks, you know the answer to that? He thinks he's God. He thinks that he's God. And folks, the craziest part is, I believe him.
Amen.
I think he's God too. He resurrected. He died and He resurrected. He raised the dead. Tori sang about it. Lazarus, I'll meet Lazarus one day.
Amen.
He'll tell me the story firsthand of what he saw. He raised the dead. Men don't raise the dead, but God does. Jesus was God. And so when Jesus says, ladies and gentlemen, you listen as closely as you can. I know you have all these things in your mind. You have all these people in your mind. You have all these priorities in your mind. And He says this, stop them all. I'm first. And I will not take second. I will take first place or I'll take no place. That's what Jesus is saying in this passage. And that is controversial. But folks, we learn through controversial statements like that, we can learn a whole lot. Because that wakes me up. As I'm reading through this passage of Scripture, 5 o'clock in the morning, if I'm reading that, it wakes me up to say, now that I've got to think about. That is a big statement. That's a mouthful. That you don't just gloss over. And I think Jesus intended it that way. Jesus is saying that He's number one. He takes the first priority over everything and everyone else. Folks, I've heard this point made before. And it's a good point, and it needs to be made in churches because I've seen what happens when people don't understand this. I've heard the point made that the family takes precedence over the church. And that's a true statement. As a pastor, I have an important responsibility to this church. But my responsibility to Jana and to Chris and to Vera and to my household comes ahead of that. Now, when you think about that, understand that, that there's practical application of that. I'll be honest with you. If I've not seen my wife for all day long, and maybe it's 10 p.m. at night or 10:30, and I'm just now seeing her and somebody from church calls, I'm probably not going to answer. Because I have to practically apply that prioritization to say my family comes first and the church has to come second. Let me tell you why that happens. Because if I come in here and I preach the best messages you've ever heard for 10 years, and I lose my family, I've lost.
Amen.
Yeah.
I've lost. That didn't work. That was a failure. If I lose my family, if I come in here and focus so much on this church and on members of this church, and I don't keep up with what Chris is doing during the day or during the afternoon or during the night, folks, I'm failing. Because I have a responsibility to Him under my roof and under my household. If I can't rule, and actually that's the criteria that you see in given for pastors and deacons. If you can't rule your own house, how are you going to rule the house of God? How are you going to oversee the house of God if you can't oversee your own home? That's the reason that criteria is given. If you can't take care of your own personal life, how are you going to take care of the lives of other people? Does that make sense? It makes perfect sense. I understand that. And I agree totally with the statement that your family, as a pastor, and as even as a Christian, your family, this church is... You understand that I believe this church is incredibly important? I believe this church is very important. But folks, I've got to get my priorities straight. And I got to say that my family does come before this church. My family is a part of this church, though. But my family comes before this church. However, let me tell you what that's what I just said, but let me tell you what I did not just say. And this is a dangerous, subtle difference. My family does not come ahead of Jesus.
Amen.
Ever.
Amen.
Because Jesus is first. My wife and my family are second. People have a very hard time with that. But it has to be that way. I've talked about this before. But it bears talking about again. Jesus is first.
Amen.
Jesus comes first. Folks, not only is it not acceptable to put your family ahead of Jesus, it's idol worship. That's what it really boils down to. It's idol worship. That's a problem. Do you believe your children can become an idol? You believe your spouse can become an idol? They can. They can. Folks, children are wonderful gifts from God, but they make terrible saviors and terrible gods. My spouse, I've said this before, I've got the greatest wife in the world. I love her to death. You wouldn't believe what a help she is to me. She's basically a wonderful wife, but she's a terrible god. It has to be that way.
Amen.
And folks, you want to hear the real irony of this? You want a strong marriage? Don't let your wife become first. You want a strong marriage? Don't let your husband become first. Jesus takes first place.
Amen.
Above everything else. And is that not exactly what... If you can read what I just read to you earlier and you can come to a different conclusion, I'd like to hear it. But that's it. Jesus explicitly says that. That you have to love me more than son or daughter. You have to love me more than mother or father. He said that explicitly. To where there would be no misinterpreting it. He said it explicitly. But folks, when I say this, when we read a passage like this, and read that Jesus says this, most people read this to say that this is off the charts unacceptable for Jesus to require this of His disciples. That this is completely unacceptable. But I want to very briefly show you why this statement by Jesus is off the charts acceptable. Why this is a perfect way for Jesus to structure the lives of His disciples. This is exactly the way that it should be, not the way that it shouldn't be. The first thing I want to point out to you is this, very briefly, is that Jesus created you.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, the man making this statement, is your and my Creator. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Look what this says. It says, "For by Him," this is referring to Jesus, "for by Him were all things created." By Him were all things created. He created you. All things that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. So let me tell you your relationship to Jesus Christ. And folks, this is a relationship even for a lost man or woman to Jesus Christ. He is their Maker. He is your Maker. He is my Maker. He made us. We originate from Him. And we are sustained by Him. And we are created, what does it say? For Him. That's our relationship to Jesus Christ. You owe your existence tonight to Jesus. And folks, without Jesus, your parents would have no claim to that. Because guess who they owe their existence to? Jesus. Jesus knows you with a knowledge and with an intimacy that no one else does or can, including, are you ready for this? yourself.
Mm-hmm.
He knows you better than you know yourself. If we went back to verse 32 of chapter 10 of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 32, go up two more verses to verse 30, and it says that the very hairs of your head are numbered. That's what it says. It says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Numbered by who? By your spouse? By your parents? By your children? By you? No, by God. By Jesus Christ. He knows things about you you don't even know about yourself. He's using that as just kind of a small analogy. But folks, you can run with that as far as you want to go. He knows everything about you. Inside and out. He knows things about you that you're not even aware of yourself. That's how well He knows you. And I would go on to say this. And every person that I love owe their existence to Jesus. This is how in Romans chapter 1 it talked about that when men fell off into reprobation, it said that they worshipped the creation rather than the Creator. They worshipped the creation rather than the Creator. A way that that could happen in my life is if I were to put my wife above God. Who made my wife? God. Jesus Christ made my wife. Why would I put... How could I ever logically put her above Him? Folks, it makes no sense. And we could stop right there, and that is reason enough to say Jesus takes first priority. Because everything exists because of Him. Anything that you could possibly fathom to put above Him was created by Him. How can it be greater than Him? For Jesus not to stand up in a room full of people and say, I am number one, is illogical. He has to say that. If He says anything contrary to that, He's being a liar. Because He is number one. He's first. If I said I'm a maniac, because guess what? I'm not first. I'm not number one. But Jesus is. Jesus is our Creator. We only exist because of Him. That's the first thing I'd point out. Same thing is this. On top of even our existence itself, Jesus redeemed you and saved you. He redeemed me and He saved me. Listen to this next passage. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Listen to what this says. This is very common scripture. You probably have it memorized. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. I was ungodly. While I was yet a sinner, as we're going to read here in a moment, Christ died for me. Not when I was a pastor, not when I was a preacher, not when I was a Christian, not when I was out serving the community, but when I was ungodly, Jesus died for me. He created me. And after He created me, folks, we sinned against Him. But this is how great His love is, how great His grace is, how great His sovereignty is. He said, I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to even save them and die for them and redeem them after I made them. I had every reason to condemn them. I will show them grace and mercy and love and redemption. Listen to what He says. 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. That cannot be said about anybody else. That is a one-of-a-kind statement. That cannot be said about anybody else. What that verse is telling us and what the entire Bible is telling us is that Jesus paid a debt for you that you could not pay, that your spouse could not pay, that your kids and your parents could not pay for you. Folks, it boils down to this. Jesus Christ will be the only reason why you're not in hell. Jesus Christ is the only reason, will be the only reason why you're not in hell, no one else. And Jesus is the only reason you will live out your intended purpose to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Wednesday night we've been going over the book of Revelation. We finished up Revelation 22. What we read about in Revelation 20 through 22 about the millennial reign of Christ, about the new heavens and the new earth, all these things. It is only made possible and accessible to you by Jesus alone. When you and I were condemned, it was Jesus that took our place. No one else. No one else could, and I don't think anyone else would if they had the full picture. It was only Jesus Christ who did that. Not only is Jesus our Creator, He is our Redeemer, He is our Savior, He's our Lord.
Amen.
Third and last. Folks, Jesus will never forsake you. Jesus is our Redeemer and Jesus is our abiding Lord. Listen to Hebrews 13, verses 5 through 6. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." You hear that promise? Jesus is promising us that He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. If someone else makes you that kind of commitment, they may have good intentions. But when they tell you that, they're making a promise that they cannot keep. They're writing a check to you that they cannot cash because they cannot make that claim. They're not in control of that claim. When they say they'll never leave you to forsake you, they may say that they never intend to, but they cannot prevent that from happening. And folks, if we're honest about it, not only can they not guarantee that, they can't guarantee that promise. If we're honest, we know they may just choose not to keep that promise. That's the reality of it. People make those kinds of decisions all the time. They make up, hey, the divorce rate in our country is this. Someone made a lifelong promise and they didn't keep it.
Right.
And folks, I know that there are victims of divorce in this room right now. And folks, that hurts. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And guess what? That is as rock solid a promise as you will ever get. That is a guarantee. If that doesn't happen, then God is a liar. He's put His name on the dotted line to say, I will be with you forever. Others, all others may forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And He has the power to back it up. Do you see that Jesus stands alone? He stands alone. And folks, that's why He tells us. That's why He tells me to build and center my life around Him. Do you see that? You go back to what He said in Matthew chapter 10. He's saying, you build your life around me and nothing else. I'm the center. There's going to be other things in your life. God's given us tremendous blessings. He'll put people into our lives that are blessings to us, that help us. I thank God for my wife, for my children, for this church, for my family. I thank God so much for them. But folks, I thank God for them because I know it has to come from Him. And He's always going to be the center. He has to be the center. That's why He tells us to build and center our lives around Him. Folks, it's for the same reason. The reason He makes this such a controversial statement is for the same reason that He created me and He died for me. It's because He loves me. He tells me, Jordan, I'm telling you, it's sinking sand out there. Here's a rock. I'm the rock. Build your life on the rock. Nothing else. And folks, I'm glad that He says that. He says, hey, Jordan, I know that you love your father. Don't build your life on him. I know that you love your mother. Don't build your life on her. I know that you love your brothers and your sister, your siblings. Don't build your life on them. You love your wife. Don't build your life on her. You love your children. Don't build your life on them. You love your church. Don't build your life on the church. You build your life upon me because I love you and I don't want to see your life crumble. And folks, everything's subject to change except for my changeless, immutable God.
Amen.
He'll never change.
Right.
Jesus knows He'll never change. And that's why He says, Folks, I'm the foundation that you build your life on. I'm the center. I'm first. That's the point of this. As we get ready to get a song ready tonight, and as we have our singers come, I'm going to conclude by saying this. To place Jesus Christ at the absolute center and first place in your life is a reasonable expectation. I like what Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says. We're going to close with this verse. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, this is Paul writing to the Romans, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Folks, I've said this before, and I think it bears saying again. A living sacrifice. What percentage would you assign to that phrase? A living sacrifice. There's only one percentage you can give for that. Folks, a sacrifice is 100%. Jesus was our sacrifice before God. It took everything. A sacrifice, folks, a living sacrifice, that is 100%. Nothing less. When Jesus calls me to be a living sacrifice for Him, folks, it's not unreasonable. It's not unreasonable for Jesus to say, Jordan, come and die. Take up your cross. And folks, the take up your cross part, He says, you have to love me more than your mother or father, you're not worthy of me. Love me more than your son or your daughter, you're not worthy of me. And take up your cross and come follow me. Do you know what take up your cross part's about? Don't love yourself more than you love me. The cross destroys the self. We saw that firsthand, folks, when we read through the Gospels. The cross destroys self. He said, you take up your cross and you come follow me. Deny yourself. Put me ahead of even yourself. When Jesus calls us and asks us to be a living sacrifice, folks, it's reasonable. He says this, that he that shall try to save his life will lose it, and he that seeks to lose his life for my sake shall find it. That's a living sacrifice. I didn't even understand the full implications of this, but when I knelt down at 10 years old, folks, I died. When I knelt down and said, Lord, save me a sinner, I died to this world. It took me a few years to figure that out. But folks, I lost my life that night that I might gain it. I lost my life for Christ that night. I died with Him that I might have eternal life. And folks, in light of that, for Jesus to say, Jordan, invest 75 years in me, folks, He's given me eternal life. Is that not worth it? Is that not an unbelievable... Is it not a reasonable expectation for the one who died to bring me eternal life to say, Jordan, invest 75 years for me. And then we're going to go enjoy eternity together. Because Jordan, there's other people that need to know about eternal life. They don't know. I'm sending you to go tell them. Invest it. Invest it when this body is depleted, when it's broken down, when it's taken into pieces. Jordan, I'm going to raise it up. I promise you that. I'm going to take Him at His word. Folks, I want to give Him... I don't just give Him my blood and my head and martyrdom. I want to give Him my Monday and my Tuesday and my Wednesday, my Thursday, my Friday, and my Saturday, and my Sunday. Folks, sometimes that, I believe that's harder to do. It's harder to do than that one moment decision to say, I'm a Christian, and somebody pulls the trigger. That's a one-time decision. Folks, I'm talking about a daily decision. I'm going to die to self and live to Christ and invest in Him. Because folks, I'm going to die to this world because He died for me. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We might have redefined it today, but He has not. He has not redefined it. When you claim the name Christian, that means something to God. And He expects for us to live up to it. Folks, as we stand tonight and get ready to sing, Jesus has made available to me and to you an unshakable foundation. Folks, we can't settle for anything less than that. It would be foolish just to settle for anything less. He's given the foundation that is unshakable to build our life upon. Folks, we can't settle for less. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight, you need that foundation. If you're not a Christian, folks, I encourage you to come. If you're here tonight and you've... You feel like you've slacked on that and you've backed off of what God's called you to do? Of course, I encourage you to come. Just mind the Lord tonight. I don't know if God's dealing with your heart tonight. Come. If He's not, don't come. Sing. Read these songs and sing these songs and sing it from your heart. But I want you to mind the Lord tonight as we go into this time of invitation. We get to wrap up this night and this day. I want you to just be praying to God and asking God what He would have you to do as we sing. What page do you have, Bill?
149.
Page 149. Baptist hymnal. Okay. 149, the Baptist hymnal.